Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
Well, good morning. Welcome back. Hope you all had a good break. For those who haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Dietrich Winter, and I share once in a while here at the Vineyard, usually in the summer. And you'll see me around in Vineyard Kids and other capacities helping out. And we have been doing a handful of weeks on Psalms, just kind of handpicking a few Psalms and talking through them. And first, I got to tell you a story that happened just this Friday. It was Friday early afternoon. And just going to try and give you just the facts, and there's no embellishment to this or a hyperbole or anything, but an amazing thing happened. It was surreal, a little scary, that was so related to what I'm speaking on this morning. I'm like, I got to share this. It was a thing that kind of shook me up enough. I've been rethinking about it all weekend, but haven't actually told anyone about it. And I've realized just a while ago, it's like, oh, I haven't told Sarah about this, my wife. So my daughter and I were going downtown Duluth, down by the library. There was a ballet presentation that was outdoors on the plaza by the library, and they had food trucks set up, and it's like, hey, this would be a cool thing. I can take off lunch in the early afternoon, and me and my youngest daughter, Kaya, can have a special father-daughter lunch, just hang out and watch the ballet. This would be super cool. So we load up and we go down there. There's, of course, no parking anywhere right by the library. So we're in this lot that's one block over down Michigan Avenue, Michigan Street. And we park our car and we get out to the sidewalk and we're walking. And what happens is there's Michigan Street that's going this way, and the cross street is Fifth Avenue West, and there's an exit from a parking ramp. And we're walking down this sidewalk, and there's a truck waiting to pull out. And it's been there a while because there's constant traffic going through there. And the driver, he's been stuck there for a while. I've been watching this. As we get up closer, you know, it's like, okay, he's still sitting there still, and Kai's holding my hand and walking on my left. And then in an instant, things changed. I remember it was an older Ford truck, the curve of the Ford bumper suddenly coming at us. And without thinking, I like flung Kaya to my left, grabbed her with this hand, and then I'm like riding the truck, like, whoa, 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 and yelling. And I'm sure when I yelled, it was like, whoa, whoa, or whoa, slow, I can't remember. And it just happened. And luckily, the guy didn't gun it. It was kind of a slow roll. And Kai is oblivious to what just happened. I think she's like, wee! You know, and the irony, like, I swung her out into traffic this way, but there was no cars coming. That's why this truck started moving. He is obviously looking just for traffic and not watching right in front of his bumper. And all adrenaline. And I get around the vehicle. I haven't even processed this. It just happened like that. And I remember looking back, and the guy's looking at me with the biggest crazed eyes, like, what just happened? He, you know, he was obviously scared that he almost hit somebody. And I didn't know what to say. And being in Minnesota, I'm like, sorry. And we moved on. I'm like, okay, we'll just put that behind us. I just said the stupidest thing ever. And it's like, okay, let's just keep going. Well, then I continue down the sidewalk. And if you're familiar with this intersection, there's all kinds of construction going on. So what's normally a stoplight is a flashing red light. So everybody's treating it as stop signs. And so it's a four-way stop. Well, three-way, because it's a one-way and a cross street. So now we're crossing Fifth Avenue West. And at this point, I'm really jittery about the traffic. And there's cars stopping and going. And I watch a car come down Fifth Avenue West. And it's on the far lane coming down the hill. And I'm like, I don't trust him. And sure enough, the oncoming cars coming towards me had to slam on their brakes because they missed the stoplight and ran through it while we're halfway out one lane towards the traffic. And I had like stopped and whoo. At this point, I'm like, is it my time? Like, it's like, I just can't believe this. This is like almost too hard to believe. So we make it to the library. order our food, and we sit down. And within a minute, we're watching this beautiful dance, a trio of young women that choreographed a new dance. And I looked away for a second, and I heard this thump. And I look up, and sure enough, one of the dancers had misstepped somehow landing and landed and majorly dislocated her kneecap. And they handle it super well, but they ended up having to call an ambulance. They had to stretcher her out. And I'm like, this is ballet. And my daughter dances ballet, and that doesn't happen very often. It's very athletic what they do when they get older, and so injuries happen. But at this point, I'm like, this morning is so surreal. And I'm like just rethinking through the things that just happened, like how close we were to having a serious accident. And like, as a parent, you know, this is my youngest. And, you know, life gets crazy when you have four kids. So by the time your youngest is seven, you're like, there's still one, two, three, four. It's a success. So it's like, and here it's like, oh my gosh, something bad could have happened. And just this reality that, you know, things happen. Like the crazy, unbelievable, painful things happen in the world. You're 1 minute dancing a dance and you know, a misstep leads to a hurt knee. You're walking down the sidewalk and disaster can take place. And I didn't have a chance to think about it at the time, but since then, it's like, how do you go forward with life and not just be scared of every car? I've been blindsided in the same car driving my Honda Civic twice in the last year. Once in downtown Duluth and once in Hermantown where someone ran a stop sign and hit me. And for a long while, yeah, I'm just like, I cause problems at four-way stops now because I'm like, are you sure you're stopped? Because you get hit a couple times and it lingers in the back of your head. So life and fear, life and joy, there's this crazy balance. Like if you live in fear, obviously you can't enjoy life. And the cool thing is there's Kaya, and she has had the greatest time of her life. She has spent lunch and the afternoon with her papa, just her, no siblings. That's the best part, no siblings. You can just write that like three times for her. It's just me. I'm a favorite. Just me. And so the psalm we're going to talk about this morning is David talking about a hard time in his life and his approach to fear when things get tough. And how do we handle fear in our life? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this. And we'll take a chance for prayer. I encourage you, if you've got a Bible, go ahead and pull it out. We have Bibles in the far back in that like entry area. Also, feel free if you've got a Bible app on your phone. I can't remember the last time I used a physical Bible to look at something. It's like, I got a phone. I have an app. So feel free to look it up. We're going to be looking at Psalms 27. And this is, I'm going to read through the whole thing. It's a little long, but there's a beauty to the Psalms. When you recognize it's this song, they sing it as a congregation, and it takes you on a journey of David from, you know, who should I fear, to his, you know, ideal, what's the greatest thing in his life, to even a little bit of struggle at the end. And so let's read through this. This is Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advanced against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Let's pray, and we'll dive into this some more. Holy Spirit, we invite you here. We ask that you would just illuminate whatever message you have for each one of us as we contemplate just our day-to-day lives and the ups and downs that we encounter. We ask that you would just take hold of our hearts. We would hold your hand and we would just hand it all over to you, God. We ask for your grace, your strength, your patience. Jesus, in your name, amen. So, it's an interesting part of Psalms. And you could ask, you know, okay, well, this is about David. David's writing this. What part of David's life was it from? We're not totally sure, but really, you could take your pick. David had a crazy life. There's a lot of, I'm scared, I'm being hunted. You know, you've got him as a boy. A prophet anoints him that he's going to be king, but he's living out there, and he's fighting off lions from his herd. He gets older, and the current king is threatened by him, and he's chased off, and he's alone, trying to survive and fighting for his life. Then, even in old age, well, first as a king. He's a king, and all of his enemies attack. They see him as weak, so he's in warfare constantly. And then he's an older king. He should be able to enjoy his days. And his son Absalom has a coup d'etat, and he's running for his life and hiding. So like, this is like David's MO. It's just, I don't know if he knew how to function if he wasn't like fighting for his life, right? So you could kind of put this in anywhere where he wrote this. And Psalms can be kind of a pessimistic book at times. If you take the time to read through Psalms, take a summer, take a year, go from beginning to end, it's a lot of this. It's a lot of, my enemies are around me. God, protect me. It's very pessimistic, can be tough. But these first three verses of this psalm are amazing in his like positivity. If you read these, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So he's got this unbelievable positivity in those first few verses. And this, we talk about verses being trite and like written on plaques. This one is in my stairwell of my house. It's like I see it all the time walking down the stairs, and it's this cool old reclaimed piece of wood, and someone had painted it on there. It was probably a present. Thank you to whoever gave it to us. Sarah would remember. I forget those details sometimes. But it, you know, we can kind of pass over it. But here, Saul, David is in whatever rough part of his life, has got this confidence that, hey, I got this. Almost like, it almost reads like nothing can happen to me. And we read through Psalms, and we do see some promises, some really positive things, like God's got you, God's got your back, he's going to protect you. And sometimes we can make the mistake of reading a little too much into it. What we usually default to is, yeah, bad things will happen, but not the really, really bad things. You know, I mean, if you're a godly person, and you're doing godly things, you know, bad things might happen. You might get hurt, but not really, really bad. You might get sick, but not really, really sick. You might have a job you're not happy with, but at least you got a job. And sometimes that's what we fall into. It's like, oh, yeah, he's going to protect us, but so really, really bad things don't happen. But yet, here in David, there's kind of a promise to what he's leaning on. He's like super positive. We're trying to figure out what exactly that is. We can make that mistake. We can read it that way where we're like, bad things will happen, but not really, really bad things. And we can even look in the New Testament, Romans 8:28, it says, all things work together for good to them that love God. But what we end up doing is reading our own idea of good, our own agenda of good, into what God's doing. Again, bad is okay, just not too bad. You know, not too hurt, not too alone, not too jobless. But if you read here in like verse 5, it says something else. In the day of trouble, he'll keep me safe. Not safe from the day of trouble, but in the middle of the day of trouble, God will keep me safe. If you read through those things, you'll start to see that over and over again. In verse 6, then my head will be exalted. Yay, exalted. But wait, above the enemies who surround me. If you've studied ancient warfare or modern, you know when you're surrounded, it's bad. It's just bad. That's where you don't want to end up. I start thinking of all the like TV shows or movies, knights in shining armor, you know, they battle. The last thing you want to be is surrounded. So here you start to see this pattern of it's not from trouble, not from our enemies, but in the midst of it. In the midst of it. Even Psalm 23, which has all these great promises, if you read through it, it says, even though I walk through the darkest valleys, or you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Doesn't mean God's gone out and whacked the enemies and like killed them all off. Are you right? Life is easy. Life is good. Everything's going to go your way. No, the enemies are still there in David's case. And there's still dark valleys in life. There's the next verse in Romans 8:29. It talks about this, that those who he foreknew, he destined to be conformed to the image of his son. Another way to say that is, he shapes the lives of those people who follow him along the same lines as his son. And I just stumbled over those words. He shapes us along the same lines as his son. And then all the things that come into play, all the things that are moving to the good of those who seek him, or for the glory of God. He works everything to the good, right? So that we are made more and more like the son of image of his son. And sometimes there's bad things in that. And we live in a world that is broken. And things happen. And there was one person, you know, amazingly, who did everything perfect, who lived on the earth, who loved God with all of his heart, soul, strength, mind. And he was used by God, did amazing things. And he went through really hard times. He had friends who misunderstood him. He was never married. He was beaten. He was killed. It was Jesus. He was rejected. This whole God keep you from versus he'll be there in the midst of it. So I generally wonder, was David free from fear? Man, because man, the world's a crazy place. You never know when there's a Ford truck coming in your personal space. Yeah, and he says here, if an army comes, I will not fear. And the promise that David is holding on to is that he can live and we can live in that condition. So the obvious question is, how do we get there? And if you go on from the first three verses, it goes into a totally different train of thought. You're like, how do we get here? It goes into this, if I can get one thing, he's cultivated his heart, so only this one thing is important, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, so that I may gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him. So you got like this, maybe a step one is wipe out expectations. There are bad things that happen. That it's in the midst of, not from. But then the number two thing here is gazing on the beauty of the Lord. And, you know, I read a speaker on kind of this topic, talking about Christianity and following God and gazing on the beauty of the Lord. And this idea that, because I have a hard time with this. I'm not like, I'm a guy, I'm kind of stoic, you know. I don't just like gaze and like take in and like almost have this like romantic thing with God. Yeah, it's I'm not that touchy-feely, right? So it's like, what does this look like to be so captivated by God that you want to gaze on him? And it's like that one thing that you need. And one thing that I found helpful, this idea of approaching God either from utility versus beauty. You know, do we approach God in prayer because he's useful? Or do we approach God out of worship and to seek God himself? Essentially, God is saying, I am the reward. So finding beauty is to say this. This isn't a means to anything, to gaze on God. It's not a means to anything, but this is the thing. To be captivated and to be solely focused on God. One thing that I found useful to think about this is cows chewing their cud. So, you know, a cow has a unique perspective. They eat their food, they chew it up, and they're like, this is good. And if they like it, they get to revisit it like 4 or 5 times. Like, oh yeah, that is really good. And they get a little more out of it each time. When it comes to like gazing, meditating, focusing on God, it's a similar thing. It's bringing up something for another try. It's taking truth, whether it's scripture, worship, and reading it and meditating on it. It assumes that you're taking time and there's some repetition to it. So you take a truth about God and you bring it back up and you meditate on it. And you get a little more from it. And what starts out as kind of informative type of reading can move to very formative, where we go from, oh, that's something new I learned, to, man, what does this mean to me? What is going on here? There was two ingredients to this that I wanted to mention. One is there's like the reflected light. You know, if you think about light, you know, we see a sign on the street, light hits it, it reflects back at us. We're seeing the light that comes from it. We have the ability to see God's reflected light in Scripture, in truth, right? So we get to read through his truth, read through the Bible, what's already there, and we get to experience his reflected light. This light. This is one way to focus on meditation or gazing on God, is to spend time in his truth, reflected light. The other way we do this is with the Holy Spirit, because God talks to us today. So we can take time, focus on God, invite the Holy Spirit, and he can show us images, pictures. Some people hear audible voices. You might get just a certain word or a message from God. So we combine these things, and in meditation, they keep coming back. We can bring things back up that God has said to us, whether through his truth, his reflected light, or through the Holy Spirit. And what happens is it starts to become a part of you. As you go from informative to formative, it's something that is between prayer and study, and it's something that ends up forming us and affecting us. In fact, it would be a lot like looking at a famous painting with the painter there with you. Like, can you imagine looking at, and I should have looked up painters, because I'm going to say the Mona Lisa, Picasso? Da Vinci. Thank you. I should have looked up just one of them. So you're looking at a Da Vinci painting, let's assume it's the Mona Lisa, and you're contemplating, you're meditating, you're chewing on it, you know, you're bringing it up again. But with the Holy Spirit, you've got God right alongside you, you've got the painter, and you're like, wow, like, what's the story? You know, what were you doing here? Or, I really like this. What was the thinking? And you get this ability to like just soak it in and take it in, and God is pressing in different stories and messages from his beauty that he's painted into our hearts. then it can turn into worship. It's this paradox that the more you express back the beauty you're seeing, and the more you bring it up and go over it, the more it becomes more like worship. The more you say it and you repeat back to God the things that you're seeing about Him and His beauty and His creation, the more you taste it. But for most of us, the biggest hindrance to this is distraction. I talked last week about my mind. I get stuck on other things and I go other places. It's hard to stay away from distraction. So this is kind of a reoccurring theme. It probably is in most messages I've done. It's working on avoiding distraction and that gazing, that meditation where you're giving your soul focus. This quote I came across this week from Archbishop William Temple: "Your real religion is what you do with your solitude." And that like stuck with me. Because in our 2018 world, solitude is tough unless we schedule it in. Because if I don't, you know, I have some solitude, there's no kids around, it's like, I can watch what Netflix show I want to watch. Right? We've got so many things that can consume our attention. Our real religion is what you do with your solitude. Some of us can carve out time and can do solitude easier than others, and you know what works for you. But this is the thing that stuck with me. What am I doing with my solitude? You know, and there's still some struggle. If you read through 7 through 14, I feel there's a bit of struggle of confidence for David. You know, and you got to recognize the struggle. This isn't just like an automatic thing. There's the struggle, but like David, you seek. He talks about seeking his face. Then he's like, "Where are you?" He talks about, "Be strong. Don't turn on me. Don't turn me over." So David obviously has some struggle, even in the middle of this Psalms, that he can be high in the sky, everything's optimistic, and still recognize the struggle. But we'll make it if we work at it. Because there's one big promise here, and that is God will never withdraw. God will never turn his back. It's never going to be like, "Oops, you did one too many things wrong." Nope. No, that's not going to happen. It's whether you're seeking or not seeking, whether you feel God or you don't feel God right now, God will always be available. And kind of like Kaya, she was oblivious. If we get in this intimate meditation, gazing on God, we can be kind of in that childlike state, holding the hand of God, and we're a little oblivious to it. And things still happen. Crazy things happen in the world, but we've got God's hand. We know He's always going to be there. He's looking out for us. And we know God will always be available because the one person who got it all together, Jesus, did this amazing thing where He gave His life to guarantee that we always have God's availability. That He went through the experience of God actually turning His face away from Him. He's on the cross, and that moment, He takes on all the things we've done, all the sins of the world, and God looks away. He experienced it, so we never have to. It's just an amazing thought. You know, we never have to. We get to experience that good and beautiful life now in relationship with God. So I'm going to invite you to consider this. You know, where is fear holding you captive? Were you having trouble crossing that street, that thing you need to cross? You know, where are you held up from fear in the past? You know, things have happened and I've been hurt, and it's hard to go on to the next step. I encourage you to consider this. Consider Jesus' role in your life. You know, have I considered, you know, "God, I want to put you in charge. I want to gaze on you so I know you've got my hand, that I know you're with me. I want to try that." If you want to stand with me, I'm going to invite up our ministry team. We do this every week where we always want you always have an opportunity to connect with others and in prayer and in worship. So if you have anything that you'd like prayer about, you know, you have questions about, or you have a question about Jesus and His role in your life, and you want to look into that, I encourage you, come up front, and we have a great team of people who would love to chat with you and can go to prayer with you, and then we can support each other and bring these things to God and say, Holy Spirit, would you come? And we listen together and we focus. And if you've got something in your life that's hurt you, it's something that God can work in also and bring healing. So let's pray as a group, and then we'll worship together and encourage you, if you need prayer, to come forward. So Jesus, we thank you for who you are and what you've done in our lives, and that you're always present. Before we knew you, God, that you were there and you're speaking to us, and you were available before we ever looked for you. I ask that you would come into all the areas in our lives where we are bound up with fear. We ask that you would bring healing. And we ask that you would give us strength and peace and trust. And we ask that you would remind us of your love and your closeness each and every day. In your name, amen.